Praise the Lord. You know, Brother Larry was mentioning earlier in the service about someone who he was listening to yesterday that spoke about having heard God speak to them. Did you ever hear God speak to you very distinctly? Amen. Sometimes it's in kind of that still small voice, and maybe even a little hard sometimes to realize that God is speaking to us. And sometimes we got to listen and pay attention. And then there are other times in our life that God speaks and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you've heard the voice of God. Did you ever have that happen? I remember I got saved in 1956, and in 1957 I was kneeling at a folding chair in a store building, storefront church, after the service, and we were having prayer time, and I remember to this day the words that God spoke to my heart there in that little church. They've never left me. They've been with me throughout all these years as I have done my best to do what God spoke to my heart to do at that time. About 5 months ago in the hospital, God spoke to me. And believe me, I knew when He spoke to me that time. I had a lot of things going on, but I knew when God spoke to my heart that day. I knew it beyond the shadow of a doubt. And we need to be open to listening to the voice. Sometimes we just we think we don't have the time to listen to what God has to say to us. But sometimes we need to take time and make time that we can listen to what God speaks to our heart. And as was mentioned, when God speaks to your heart, I'll tell you, you've got to go out and do what God says, because if you don't, you're going to be sorry later that you didn't. But if you begin to set forth to do what God spoke to your heart to do, believe me, God's going to be with you. He's going to go before you. Will it be easy? Not necessarily. In fact, it may be downright hard sometimes. But God is going to be with you. And He's going to guide you, and He's going to direct you. And that's not really part of today's message. That's just a little extra I had to throw in there. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 5. One of the things, by the way, that I'm hoping we can do is buy some more pew Bibles for the church. And some of them have just New Testaments in them, and some of them have regular full Bibles in them. But we want to try to get that rectified this year. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Then he said, "Come not hither, put thy shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, I want to read that scripture one more time, but this time from the Complete Jewish Bible, which says, "He said, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." Now, some people, and I don't believe there's anybody here in this church that believes this way, but I know there are people out there, and there might be someone who's listening over the internet or by CD or whatever that maybe thinks we don't need the Old Testament. You ever run into anybody like that? There are people out there say, "Well, we're living in the New Testament era now. We don't need the Old Testament. We can throw it out." I'll tell you, the New Testament is not complete without the Old Testament, because it takes the Old Testament to complete the New Testament. Now, that sounds maybe a little confusing, but you've got to have both of them. One leads into the other. They both work together in harmony. But just for those people who might think that we don't need the Old Testament, we can read in Acts chapter 7, verse 33, for it says, "Then the Lord said to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground." It's repeated again here as Stephen. How many remember Stephen? He was the first martyr that we see in the New Testament. As he is preaching probably his greatest sermon to those folks who are about to take his life. and he's preaching to them, and he's reiterating some of the things that were in the Old Testament. Why? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so he's taking the words, the scripture that he's giving them, he's quoting to them from the Old Testament, and he's saying, as these events took place, God spoke to Moses and said, take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now we want to review this just a little bit. Moses. Who was Moses? Well, he was the child of a slave, yet grew up being recognized as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Think about that. He went from being the child of a slave to growing up in the house of Pharaoh, being treated essentially as Pharaoh's grandson. And you can read that in Exodus chapter 2. He was raised and educated in the palace, but yet he became a wanted fugitive. There was a bounty out for him. If you can imagine it like it was in the days of the Wild West, where they put up the posters and they had the bounty hunters and they were tracking them down. That's kind of like it was in the days of Moses when the Egyptians were after him. They wanted him. There was notes out. There was warnings out. If you see this man, dead or alive, so to speak. Moses wanted for crimes against Pharaoh. Whatever it had to say, but he was a wanted fugitive. We also find in chapter 2, as his story continues, he finds himself a stranger in a strange land. In fact, if you read the verses there, you find as his first child is born, he names him, I believe it was Gershon. And that means, basically, I was a stranger in a strange land. Here he is. He went from being the child of a slave to the grandson of Pharaoh to a wanted fugitive. And now he's where? On the backside of the desert looking after sheep. In a way, if you put that into today's thoughts, you'd think about somebody who went to Harvard and had a degree in one of the most prestigious fields you could get into, suddenly finding himself somewhere here in Middle Tennessee, in a pasture, tending sheep and picking up the garbage, stuff like that. You would think, that could never happen. But it does. It does. And this is kind of what happened to Moses. Went from being in the palace to being a fugitive. Now he's on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. And I don't know, I've never been around sheep. I drive by some places sometimes and I see sheep. But to me, that's got to be kind of a boring job, looking after sheep. I mean, I don't think they get into a whole lot of trouble. I don't know. But I would think, I could be downright boring sometimes, just out there waiting for something to happen that maybe or may not happen. Waiting for Wile E. Coyote to come along, I guess, or whatever. But here he is. Got plenty of free time. He can think and run his thoughts through his mind. And who knows what Moses was thinking about out there. And then we find the eventful moment occurs that changes not only his life, but it changes the course of history. Did you ever stop to think about it that way? When you read the story of Moses here on the backside of the desert, he went from being a nobody to a somebody, back to being a nobody, and yet he is coming to a moment in his life that is going to change the world. He didn't think about that. He probably never had any thought that someday, even though I'm out here on the backside of the desert, something's going to happen and I'm going to be a world changer. He probably, as he went to work that day, thought, another day on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. How many more years have I got to look forward to this? Can I ever retire? But that day his life was changed. Because the scripture tells us he saw a bush burning. And it's my understanding that in the desert, that's not really too all uncommon. See a bush burning, spontaneous combustion. Poof, it burns and it's gone. Flame goes out. So he probably at first didn't even really pay too much attention to this. Oh, another bush burning out there. But then he notices this bush is not being consumed. Now that's something different, because those dry bushes, they burn fast. We used to live in Rancho Cucamonga, California, in the area where our subdivision was at, was just as you were getting ready to go up into the high desert. So we had sagebrush and stuff like that out there. And they had a fire out there one night, and I can tell you, that sagebrush burnt fast, but it burnt quick, and it was out. So he's not paying probably too much attention at first. But then he notices, whoa, something's different here. This bush is still burning. Maybe it's something else besides a bush burning. Maybe I better go check it out. The scripture tells us he went over to observe the bush. And then that moment occurred where God speaks to him from the midst of the burning bush and says, take off your shoes for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Moses probably at no time in his life ever imagined that he would come to such a place, that he would have such a one-on-one meeting with Jehovah God. Something that would change his life forever. Was it easy to get to this point? No. By the way, how old is Moses about this time in his life? Probably close to 80 years of age. First 40, living in splendor, basically. Second 40, living out here on the backside of the desert. And the third 40, leading God's people through the wilderness, making a mark on history that would change the world forever. But you see, when you do what God calls you to do, and you step into that place where God calls you to step into, maybe it's not going to be as earth-shaking and earth-shattering as what happened to Moses here, but I will tell you this, it will change lives. Somewhere along the way, it will change lives. And with that change of lives, it can change history. You never know, and you will not know, until the day that you stand before God and He reads to you out of the book of records that He has kept on your life, exactly how your life has changed history and has changed things for the people of this world if you followed after God, till you stand before Him on that day. Some people may stand before God on that day and be sorely disappointed because they thought they were doing great things. And others may stand before Him thinking, there's nothing for him to read there. I really didn't do anything. And they find out that they obediently followed after God and did what God called them to do and how it affected other people's lives. You know, there's a saying that goes around, and you've heard it before, you're the only Bible some people will read. It's very true. Some people will only judge their thoughts about God and their thoughts about Jesus Christ on what they see in your life and how you respond to situations and how you respond to things. No, it wasn't easy getting to that point. And the next 40 years weren't going to be easy either. Moses was going through some other additional trials that were going to take place in his life. Because he stands here. And he stands here and he does something that some people say you shouldn't do. But yet we find the people of the Old Testament, we find sometimes the people of the New Testament did this. Moses asked questions. Should we ever ask questions of God? There's nothing wrong with it. Because if you're asking a legitimate question of God, He's going to give you an answer. Mm-hmm. Moses questions God. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "But Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I?" I mean, God, I might have grew up in the palace, but that was 40 years ago. I'm a wanted man back there. I mean, when I cross the border into Egypt, they may still be looking for me. Who am I that I should do this? Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Who am I? And as far as the world is concerned, there are times in your life you may be considered a nobody as far as the world is concerned. But in God's sight, you're somebody. You are a somebody. You are a somebody who is following God's direction and following God's will in your life. And when you are doing that, that makes you a somebody in God's eyes. Well, you all, most of you are all familiar with the story. And Moses stumbled around and said, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. And God had an answer for every question. Moses said, I stutter, I stammer, I can't go in and do that. I'll send your brother to go with you. You know, it doesn't tell us how long it had been and how many years it had been since Moses had seen his brother. Who knows if there'd even been any contact during that 40-year period. But God said, I've taken care of the situation. I'll work it out. I'll make a way. And when God calls you to do something, don't worry about it. Put it in God's hand. If He called you to do it, He's going to make the way for you to do it. '84, we felt that God was speaking to our hearts to go to the country of Guyana to minister. The only thing the country of Guyana was known for at that time was the Jim Jones incident. Everybody had heard of Jonestown. But try to find out something about the country, how you even got there, was hard. Nobody knew. You got some answers, but not very much. But as God spoke to our hearts to go, God began to open up the doors on both ends and put us in contact with people who would put us in contact with or whatever we needed to be able to go and to make that trip. And we went because that's where God was calling to us to go. We went down there and ministered. How much of a change it made, I don't know. All I know is that we were obedient to the voice of God and we went. And we left the rest in God's hands. Moses is now being prepared to go back to Egypt to bring God's people out of that land. And one last question, so to speak, that Moses has for God here is, you're asking me to go and stand up in front of, at that time, probably the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, and say to him, let my people go. I got to think about it a minute. Pharaoh has a slave labor workforce that equals into the millions. They're basically at the pinnacle of their success in world history. That'd be like walking into a major company. Let's just use something everybody knows, Walmart. That'd be like walking into the home office of Walmart in Benton, Arkansas, and going into the CEO's office and saying, let all my people go that are working in Walmart stores. Well, you know what would happen. you'd get escorted out, and probably not too politely. And Moses is going in front of the most powerful man in the world at that time and saying, "Let my people go. Let your labor force go. You guys are going to have to work for yourself now. You're going to have to do your own dirty work, because my people are going to go." And Moses is saying to him, "Look, I can't go into him and say, 'Look, in the name of Moses, let my people go.'" Or they'd have probably dug out all the old wanted posters. And we still find that today. We can't walk in and do things when we're doing things for God and say, "In the name of myself, let this happen." Get run out of Dodge, if not laughed out of Dodge. "Let my people go." Who do I tell them? Whose authority? I mean, I got to have something backing me up here. And that's when God reveals his name to Moses. And he says, "Tell them, I am sent me." And you know what? The enemy recognizes God's name. There's power in God's name. Pharaoh recognized God's name. You know, I kind of really imagine it may have sent some little chills up and down his spine when he heard that. But like a lot of people today who want to resist God moving in their life, he resisted. His country, his nation, his people suffered the brunt of his decisions, down to the point of losing the firstborn of their households, of their animals, of everything that they had. Entire families could have been wiped out because the husband could have been the firstborn. The wife could have been the firstborn. They could have had one child, which would have been the firstborn. The entire household could have been wiped out. But he goes in and says, "I am sent me." But you know, this was not Moses' only holy ground experience. It's the one that we tend to think about. But we find them a short time later, they're out in the wilderness, and they're standing in front of Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19, we read where it says the Israelites come to Sinai, and from them, Israel is chosen among the other nations, and the people promise to obey God. And then God gives a warning to Moses. He says, "Don't let them touch this mountain. This is a holy place." And it goes on to say in verse 16 of that chapter that God appeared to Moses upon the mountain in thunder and lightning. It was a holy ground experience. It was an experience that was going to change lives. And yet we find as Moses obeyed God and went up to the mountain, and as God gave Moses the laws that were to govern them, the people went wild down below. Moses is gone. Build us a golden calf. I always kind of am amused by the part of the story there is they give their jewelry and stuff, and the calf is molded from the molten gold of their jewelry. And Aaron says, "Well, they gave me all this jewelry and I threw it in the fire, and poof, out came this golden calf." Don't work that way. These people were at a place that God was revealing himself as he had never revealed himself before. And yet they slipped so easily back into idolatry. And that's part of the thing that we have to realize. We are at war today. Just as nations fight against nations, we as Christians are at war today. We are fighting against an enemy that would destroy our soul if at all possible, that would steal us out of the hand of God if he possibly could. God also goes on to tell us that no man can steal us out of God's hand. That's not to say that you can't pick yourself up and walk out of God's hand, because you can. But no man, no enemy, no devil in hell can steal you out of the hand of God. But we can let them sometimes. This was not the only holy ground experiences recorded, because you see, as the children of Israel later on were keeping the Passover or Pesach in the plains of Jericho, and they were eating of the corn of the land, and things were going to change for them. Because you see, all during this time, God had been providing their daily bread, the manna that fell from the heavens, the quail that he gave them. And now as they eat of the corn of the land that God has promised to them, the next day the manna ceases. And as Joshua is standing outside the camp, the scripture tells us that he sees a man with a sword. And in chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 13, it says, "And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man against him, having a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up unto him and said to him, Art thou on our side or on our adversaries?" Whose side are you on? Are you on our side? Are you on the enemy's side? Because you see, they realized they had an enemy yet to face. Jericho lay before them. Jericho was a place that they had to conquer. Jericho was a place they had to capture and inhabit. And he's asking, whose side are you on? And in verse 15 we read, "And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Loose thy shoes off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Again, another holy ground experience. Well, just as Moses and Joshua had their holy ground experiences, we also need to have the same. Will it happen the same way that it did for Moses or for Joshua? Not likely. It'll be different for each one of us when we have those holy ground experiences. But it should happen each time you come into the presence of Yahweh God. Each time you come into His presence, you should feel that you're in that holy place. When we walk through the doors of this church building, a building that is made what? There's some stone out there, there's wood, there's plaster, there's siding, all of these things. In the natural, it's just a building. But when we walk into this place, we are coming into the place where we gather together to meet God. But you know what? You should be able to do the same at your home. You should have your places at your home, your moments at your home, where you can find and have that place that you have that holy ground experience with God, that you can feel God's presence. Now, the question might get asked, am I saying that you need to take off your shoes each time you come into the house of God? And I know there's a church here in Middle Tennessee that practices that, that everybody, when they come in the front door of the church, they take off their shoes and leave them at the front door. I don't know what they do with them, really, but they take their shoes off and they go barefooted through the whole service. Am I saying that you have to do that? No. No, you don't have to do that. But what we need to do as we come into the house of God is show reverence and respect to God. You know, it's funny, in a way, and in another way it's sad. But you could be invited to go have a face-to-face meeting with some important dignitary in the world. And what would you do? You dress your best. You get all spiffied up. Isn't that a neat word, spiffy? You get all spiffied up. You get prepared. You'd go in. You'd be on your best behavior. Probably be scared half to death, too. Oh, man. I'm going to go get to meet so-and-so. And yet, when we come to church, when we enter through the doors of this building, we are essentially coming into the presence of the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. And a lot of times, unfortunately, we come in just like it's ho-hum. Same old, you know, routine. Oh, yeah. Does that mean you can't have some fun in the house of God? I believe you can have some fun in the house of God. But I also believe that there's also a time that we need to have respect in the house of God, and we have to give honor to God, and we have to give respect to God. Amen. And a lot of times we fail in that area. We fail to give God respect. Are you saying that when you come in and you sit down in the pew, you should be so pious and have your hands folded a certain way and be as quiet as a church mouse during the entire service? Some folks believe that too. But you see, if you go back into the scripture, that's not how it happened. When God's chosen people came into the temple, they came in with rejoicing. There was music. There was even dancing. Oh, stay away from that one. But they came in to worship God, and they rejoiced. Look what happened with David when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back home. He was so excited, he was so happy, he goes dancing down the street, and guess what? His wife got so ticked off, she wouldn't even talk to him. You fool! How could you disgrace yourself like that? And David says, man, I was praising God. And sometimes we frown upon people that praise God. Does that mean everybody does it the same way? No. We're all different. But what we need to do is be able to open up our hearts and our lives and say, God, you come into my life and let your anointing overpower me. And I got news. When God's presence comes into your life and he begins to overpower you, you may sit there as quietly as a church mouse. Or you may do a little bit of this. Who knows? I've seen it go both ways. When God's presence came into the midst, I remember in one church service many years ago, big old theater building. Had us all lined up against the front. Single fashion. Across the front. The presence of God came down. The evangelist went over to one end of the line. People laid hands on them. I don't remember exactly what he did at that point, whether he said a prayer, what he did. He just came over, laid hands on the person, and the next thing you know, that entire row of people was slain in the spirit. Quiet as could be. No noise. And there were other times. There was the shouting, there was the singing, there was the praising God. The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. He expects a little praise out of us once in a while. Sometimes it's a quiet praise and sometimes it's a noisy praise. But we need to be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to, as we come in the door, say, God, I'm here. I am your servant. Use me today and help me to be the person you want me to be. And if we'll let God use us, if we're willing to let God mold us and to become the person that God wants us to be, we'll have those holy ground experiences. Katrina, if you would come, and we're going to sing a song here that goes along with the service, and I think you all know it. We are standing on holy ground. Raise our hands and worship the Lord as we sing the chorus again.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We want to go to the Lord in prayer right now. And of course, there are a number of requests in the bulletin today in the prayer list. And a gentleman that my wife works with, his wife, Mrs. Holtzclaw, is having some problems with her pregnancy, and